Well, this morning we are continuing from last week. Last week we looked at words and communication, and this week we're going to continue with that in the area of giving and receiving criticism. I'll read two passages and then I'll pray for us. Galatians 2:20 and then 1 Timothy 1:15 and 16. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. 1 Timothy 1:15 and 16. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. Our loving Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that we have another opportunity to consider our words and how we might use them for your glory, for the edification of one another. And help us, Lord, to examine our own hearts as we either receive or give criticism. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, best to... I'll point out one of the resources here is this lesson is based heavily on the first resource, Alfred Poyer's The Cross and Criticism. You can find the whole article there at the Gospel Coalition. It's a fine article. And there's not much that's written on giving and receiving criticism. A lot is written on just using your words well. But I think Poyer does a great job looking at Galatians 2:20 and 1 Timothy 1. So what is criticism? If you look at the verb to criticize, the Merriam-Webster Dictionary, you see it's to find fault with or to point out the faults of. So you can be critical without demonstrating or showing to the person where he or she has erred in their behavior or words. You'd have that critical spirit. And you then verbalize that criticism. You point out the faults. And so I'm talking about pointing out the faults. That's the person's not going to know that you're critical of them unless you point them out. Of course, that pointing out does come from a heart attitude. Poyer says, criticism is any judgment made about another which declares that you fall short of a particular standard, or the other person falls short of a particular standard. So notice, that standard could be very general. It could be the Bible standard, it could be your own standard, it could be the person's own standard. Hey, you're not living up to your own standard. But I'm making a judgment about another person. You've fallen short, you've erred, you've sinned according to this standard, whatever it might be. Criticism then could be true or false. Have you ever received criticism that was true? Have people been critical of you and said you've fallen short and it's true? You did fall short in that area? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Have you ever received criticism that was false? Yes. They just don't know the whole story. They don't have the whole picture. Don't have the facts. Criticism may be uttered gently. Have you experienced someone coming to you, criticizing you in a very gentle, kind, loving manner? Yes. Or it can be done in a condemnatory fashion. Have you experienced that? Look what you've done. Rubbing your face in it, right? Criticism could be given by a friend. That's what we prefer, isn't it? We prefer that a friend, if we're going to receive any criticism, we would love it if it came from a friend. We know that friend, spouse, loved one, family member, loves us. But I'm sure you've also received criticism from a foe, from an enemy of Christ, enemy of you. Could be even a friend who's acting like an enemy. Yeah. We have a word, frenemy, right? Such a weird word, frenemy. Was it a whole movie or was it a show that was based on, that's got that term, frenemies?
I think it's a show.
Okay. I think those categories summarize how criticism might be offered. So we'll talk first about receiving criticism. Just a question for you. How good are you at receiving criticism? Regardless of where it's coming from, whether it's true or false, regardless if it's coming gently or in a rebuke that's not so gentle, do you receive criticism well? It's not rhetorical, okay?
It depends.
Okay. It depends on what's being said, the person who's saying it, how it's being said.
Yes.
Okay.
I think for me, it's pretty situationally dependent. I can receive criticism pretty well if I think the criticism is bounded in truthful claims, where someone's being critical of something I may have done right or wrong. I can receive that. If it's unsubstantiated, that's when I get a little bit more unhinged, the criticism I receive.
Okay. Baseless criticism is a cause for unhingedness.
Yes.
Okay.
Yeah, I'm thinking when it's something, like for example, like for a personal story, when a good friend of mine was still living around here, he was a CrossFit coach, and when we go to work out together doing a particular weightlifting movement, I'd want to get his input on how I looked. So, you know, was my form off? Because I want to be able to do the best I can and, you know, not risk hurting myself. So since he's the trainer, it's like, and he's a friend to boot, I cared about what he had to say about something like that.
Yeah.
On the other hand, I can think of, for another personal example, when I was back in the schoolhouse, back when dinosaurs roamed the earth, one time I failed a PT test, the NCO who was grading me kept on saying I wasn't going down far enough with my push-ups, even though my chest was hitting the ground every time. And he was overweight and on a permanent profile for push-ups and was generally considered a jerk by everyone. So I didn't care what he said about those things.
Right.
So
hypocritical is what when it comes to mind. Okay.
Yeah.
Well, I think it makes a big difference, like she said, how it's said. When a person comes to you in love and they're genuinely trying to help you, or if it's something like where you're asking someone's opinion, you know, honest opinion, then that's a lot easier to take than when someone attacks you.
Sure.
You know, comes at you.
Yeah, because, I mean, with my friend, he wanted to help make people better. With this NCO who failed me for the PT test, you could tell he took pleasure in failing people for the PT test.
Right.
So,
the subject matter makes a difference as well as how well I'm able to receive criticism. If it's an area that I feel I'm pretty accomplished in, I'm very open to criticism because then it's just kind of a sharpening thing for me. And it doesn't. But if it's an area where I'd be more vulnerable and I'd be more uncertain of you know how I perform or fulfill that role, then criticism can be taken a lot more harshly.
Interesting. One could go the other way with if you're expert in a particular field and then you receive a criticism, you might say, well, who are you? Right? I'm the one who knows these things. I gotta take this from you. But for you, you think that it's more of a sharper sharper sanctifying effect. Okay.
Yeah.
Yeah, because if it's an area where you're weak, most likely you're probably already insecure about that.
Yep.
So if somebody then criticizes you, you're probably going to take that harder mm-hmm. than mm-hmm. something that you're confident in.
Yeah. So you would say it matters who offers the criticism? If you come from a spouse, maybe even a child, versus a stranger, criticism come from a pastor, or a counselor, or a friend. Does it matter how the criticism is offered? Do you care if the criticism is offered very loudly? Harshly, gently, lovingly, those adverbs matter.
Tone definitely matters. The tone,
mm-hmm.
the subject. Does this person, are they looking out for my best interest or just the interest of themselves?
Right.
Mm-hmm. Is it overly, is that all I hear from that person? Is there any affirmation ever coming from this person or is it all critical?
Yeah.
That matters.
Good question, too. Does it matter what's being criticized? So, maybe you're driving. Does it, you care if your driving is being criticized or if your meals are being criticized by your children? Does that matter to you? Maybe not so much if your children criticize your meals, but spouse criticizes your meal, maybe that matters more. They have finer tastes. So we've talked about the fear of man a few lessons ago. How might the fear of man affect the reception of criticism? So if you are particularly, if this is a particular problem for you, fear of man, how might that fear affect your ability to receive or your response at receiving criticism?
Well, if you're a really big people pleaser, you could take criticism to heart too much, even if it's not necessarily valid.
Okay. Yeah. So any critical remark now becomes a call for you to change, and that's what you're going to do. You're going to fit according to that person's standard. Well, now you got to fit according to that person's standard.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? You're being everyone and not yourself in an effort to be sanctified Christ. Okay? How else might one respond if severely affected by the fear of man?
I think you could take the criticism in such a way that you almost like abuse yourself over it. Like you might receive it and then just continually hammer yourself. I'm doing this wrong.
Uh-huh.
So much so that you consistently focus on the negative instead of taking that criticism to change.
Okay. So there might be then this despair,
yeah.
Despondency. This person criticizes me for this matter, I must be worthless. There's no hope for any kind of change. Okay.
Or you could just poison the well and write that person off.
Yep.
Instead of yourself evaluating it, just count that person out. Their opinion doesn't count,
Yeah. So before we talk about receiving criticism, there is that necessity to examine yourself. Examine your heart motives in hearing and receiving criticism. Because criticism is going to come. It's already come. You've lived long enough to receive criticism. You received it from your parents when you were rebuked for doing this or not doing that. You were judged by another that you didn't, that you fell short of some standard. Hopefully it was of the Lord's standard. So you've already had a rich history of receiving criticism. Here are some questions that we have to ask ourselves. Are we teachable? Are we able to be taught? Psalm 141:5 is a very important psalm. This verse is very important. This is not the only one of its kind, but it says, "Let a righteous man strike me. It is a kindness. Let him rebuke me. It is oil for my head. Let my head not refuse it. Yet my prayer is continually against their evil deeds." So here, the psalmist is inviting the strike of a righteous man. He is inviting the rebuke, the criticism from a wise, righteous individual. And he treats this rebuke as a kindness, as a good thing. So the psalmist is saying, let him come, let it come. Bring on the criticism. Bring on the rebukes. Do we have that attitude? That's difficult.
Sometimes. I think that comes with maturity. We had kind of had this conversation yesterday, but it came more in the words of somebody that truly loves you will tell you the truth about yourself. And somebody that doesn't necessarily love you will tell you exactly what you want to hear to make you feel better about yourself.
It's hard to be teachable. It's hard to receive criticism because then we have to own up that we are not perfect, that we have areas that we need to still work on, that the Lord is not done with us in shaping us, sharpening us, sanctifying us.
I think being teachable is one of those things that very much comes with sanctification. Because, you know, our natural instinct, our flesh, is to get defensive and fight back when someone...
Right.
I mean, just like when you tell your child when they're young that they've done something wrong, their natural instinct is to argue with you or to, "But I did this, but I didn't, but, you know, that's the natural flesh in us wanting to defend ourselves. We can do no wrong. So that's
right.
Being teachable is definitely something that has to come with sanctification.
Lord willing, as we grow, we become more aware of our need for more growth.
Mm-hmm.
And we don't have it all together. Are we too foolish to hear criticism? Proverbs 12:15, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice." If you listen to, seek the counsel of another, you are wise. You reject wise counsel, you're a fool, in the biblical usage of the term. Are you too proud to receive criticism? "By insolence comes nothing but strife," this is Proverbs 13:10, "but with those who take advice is wisdom." Again, if you have this self-exaltation, this pride, arrogance of heart, then you're not going to be open to correction. And that, of course, again, means that you have a higher view of yourself than you ought. Do you believe that there is an advantage, a blessing, a spiritual gain in taking criticism. If you do, well then, you are on the road to receiving criticism well. If you think you don't have it all together, if you know that the Lord is still going to work in your life and is going to bring other people who are wise and who love you to help shape you, to come alongside you, one another you, then you'll be open to that.
We call those friends sandpaper at our church.
Friends with sandpaper?
They're the sandpaper in our life. They help buff off the rough edges. And, you know, it's not comfortable. It doesn't feel good at the time.
Yeah.
But over time, it softens us and helps shape us.
I like that. I'm going to make a note of that.
Feel free.
So Poyer gives us a two-piece anchor in receiving criticism. First truth here is that in Christ's cross, I agree with God's judgment of me. So those are just a few passages given in Romans 3, Galatians 3, James 2, 10. There's a reason Christ had to die on the cross. And when Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, there is that death of the individual in union with Christ on the cross. This death is deserved. This death is deserved because of this divine judgment that is upon all sinners. The Son of God didn't come into the world because there wasn't a problem. He came into the world because there was a massive sin problem. And you're that problem. I'm that problem. It's not just those out there. It's you as well. So the cross, the crucifixion of Christ, was a demonstration of God's judgment on us. Remember, Jesus committed no sin. It's not like Jesus was on the cross for his own sins self-atoning. No, he took on the sins of the people, of all those that the Father would give him. So on the cross, the Father is judging us in Christ. We always have to be mindful that our sins deserve death. Our sins deserve the full wrath of God. So when we look at the cross, we see ourselves as God sees us, as sinners. And because of that, we say, no one can criticize me more than the cross has. That's a very important point. The cross has condemned you if you're outside of it, if you're not in union with Christ. You stand condemned. As Jesus says, those who are not in Christ are condemned already, in John 3. Remember, all those people who give you criticism do not have the divine standard. They're not the judge of all the earth. They're not the one to whom we must give account. Right? God is. And he has demonstrated the wickedness and the death deserving of our sins through the cross. So we have to remember that. We can't say, you know, I've only sinned in this area. James says, the same person who says you shouldn't commit adultery says you shouldn't murder. If you've broken one aspect of the law, you've broken the whole law. We are condemned outside of Christ. The other piece of the anchor is that in Christ's cross, I agree with God's justification of me. So not only, as you see in Romans 3, not only is all humanity fallen and charged with death, charged with the guiltiness of sin, but you have the hope. You have God's justification of sinners if they're in Christ. I read this verse at the start, 1 Timothy 1:16, but I receive mercy for this reason, that in me, as a foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. So I see myself as God sees me, as a saint, justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for the glory of God alone. Not only am I a sinner, but I'm a saint sinner. I have been set apart. I have been declared righteous. But not because of what I've done, but because of what Christ has done in his life, death, and resurrection. I can then learn to receive criticism because God has justified me despite all my sins. So, if we have this proper vertical perspective, I am condemned apart from Christ, but I received mercy in Christ, then all other criticisms do not measure up to the greatest criticism that God levels against you in your sin, apart from Jesus. So then, when we receive criticism, we examine the criticism. We say, well, he doesn't know the half of it. Yeah, this person's saying this about me. If he really knew, then he might have a lot more things to say about me. I know more than this person knows about my own sinfulness. Who's it coming from? Examine the criticism. Is this coming from a wise person? Or is it coming from a fool? Is it coming from the righteous or the wicked? That's going to matter. You know, the unrighteous, the wicked, the fools, they level a lot of criticisms against people of God. Right? Should we take those to heart? Well, we have to examine their criticism through the biblical worldview lens. But if they say something like, you care too much about abortion. Why do you care about that? You shouldn't be caring about that. You should allow these women to have their, reproductive rights unharmed. Well, that's coming from a worldview that is contrary to Christ's worldview, where life is loved and sought to be preserved. So, if a wicked fool criticizes you in that way, there's really nothing to it. You just set it off to the side. Well, that makes sense, given their worldview, that they would say that. But if, say, a wise person says to you, the way you spoke to your wife, right, saw at a church, the way you spoke to her was really unbecoming of a husband who loves Jesus, who loves his wife. Then, Lord willing, you receive that better. You say yes in your heart. Perhaps immediately you are convicted by the Spirit. Yes. That is wrong. He's pointing me to something in the Bible that I know. Christ nourishes and cherishes and speaks good words, words of life to his church. And what I said to my wife then was not characteristic of Christ. So we ask what's coming from. We ask, is it true? And we have to ask this regardless of its source or manner of expression. Because again, it could be uttered, it could be a true criticism, but uttered harshly, uttered by a foe. We have to ask ourselves, is it a true criticism? And how are we going to know the answer to that? By examining whatever it is through the lens of the Bible. That's your standard. Not that person's standard, not your own self-made standard, but God's standard, Scripture. So, whatever the criticism is, we have to do the hard work of examining the Scriptures. What do others say about it? So, those people who love me, who are wise, who can be trusted, if I share this criticism from another person to these people, what do they say? Do they see the same thing? Maybe I'm impatient, and this person said that I seem to be really impatient the last couple few weeks. I don't see it. Well, then I ask my brothers and sisters, have you noticed a change in me? Have I been impatient towards you? That's hard. That takes maturity, right? But that's the good work of examination. That's sanctification. This is an exercise that is based on Proverbs 12:15, which I read just a moment ago. This is one that I did when I taught a biblical counseling class to high school students when I was a high school teacher. And some of them did it well. Others, they just asked whomever they wanted, regardless of maturity. But it says, ask a few spiritually mature, trustworthy people to be open and honest about where they see you need to grow. Here are some questions. You just ask them. And this could be just a blanket statement. Where do you think I need to grow as I walk with Christ? Do I have an anger problem? Am I impatient? Do I not use my words well? Whatever it might be. You can just leave it to where am I failing? Or where could I improve? Of course, that's a blanket statement, right? That opens up the communication. But if you are resting in what the two-piece anchor we looked at just a moment ago, then you'll be able to receive it as hard as it might be, as rough as it might feel. And then they give you the criticism. They give you the insight. What is their insight? Write it down. What can you learn from their insight? How can you implement their insight into your life to change to be more like Jesus? And who will help you in your training in righteousness? Of course, this is assuming that their insight is actually insight and it is true. This is the work of sanctification. But you have to, if you're going to do this, and you could do this with just one person, you can do it with your spouse, friend. You could even ask your child. If your child has demonstrated some spiritual maturity, you could.
That seems like a risky game.
Yes? But to avoid some confusion or heartache, you ought to approach someone who loves you, who is wise and worthy of trust. Again, a lot of the students that I had do this, they had other non-believers do it. Well, that might bear some fruit through God's mysterious providence, but typically, no, they're not seeing you through the lens of Scripture. Maybe they are your enemy. Anyways, so it's an exercise that could be done and has been done for your own growth and godliness. That's receiving criticism, giving criticism. Question for you, how good are you at giving criticism? And on what basis do you give your answer? Do you say that you have the gift of criticism? Of giving criticism? You might offer a lot of criticism, which may or may not be a good thing. So, how would you know if you offer criticism well? How would you know if you're good at it?
When someone says thank you for criticizing.
Okay.
You know, like when you give it, they're like, thank you for bringing that to my attention, I would think.
That's a significant spiritual step, isn't it? That's Psalm 141:5. Well, a righteous one rebuke me as a kindness. Don't strike me. So how might the fear of man affect the giving of criticism? And we saw how might the fear of man affect receiving it, and how might fear of man affect giving criticism?
By the same token, he could be worried about damaging the relationship by pointing out a problem because you're concerned that the person in question is going to take it personally.
Okay. Yes. So then you would give too little criticism or none at all.
Mm-hmm.
In the interest of preserving the relationship on the terms that it's on right now, you offer no or very little or insignificant criticism. Things that won't really challenge or question the relationship. Okay? Yes?
If you have an unhealthy fear of man, specifically of, you know, what others think of you, you may be unnecessarily or overly critical to your own family members, to your spouse or to your children, because you think that they are a reflection of you. Like if you're out in public,
mm-hmm.
and you think that your spouse or child is making you look bad, you might be overly or unnecessarily critical to them when they're really not doing anything wrong.
Oh, absolutely. That's a good point. How about offering too much criticism in the interest of self-preservation or self-exaltation? You are overly critical of another person. Yeah. Yourself look better than that person. You can see how the fear of man might lead you to the other extreme, giving way too much criticism and way too little, based on your relationship and what you want in those relationships. Going into the heart, are you a critical person? Do you think negatively about another, dwelling upon the perceived faults of another with no view to his or her good? Don't have the time, but if you look at Numbers chapter 12, you'll see that's the instance with Miriam criticizing Moses. And there's some gems there about their interaction. So just kind of summarizing Numbers 12 mostly here. You may be envious of another person. Examine, if you're critical of another, are you envious? Are you jealous of that person? And your jealousy is moving you to be unnecessarily critical. You may even be prideful towards others. And how about this for irony? You may ironically be doing the very thing you are criticizing. Saw that with the Romans 2. You may be walking in sin against God and the one of whom you're critical. I think you can tell, if you do just a little bit of heart examination, whether you are a critical person or not. If you are, there are a number of things that you should do. Identify the people you tend to criticize, and identify the effect that your criticism has on those relationships. If you find yourself to be critical, you're typically critical of certain individuals. Maybe it's of a spouse. Maybe it's of a boss. Particular child. Maybe you're more critical of one child over others. And do some examination of how has that onslaught of criticism affected your relationship with that person? Is there little trust? Probably is. Identify the things over which you're typically critical. Maybe there is this ongoing sin problem that you need to continue to bring to that person's mind. Maybe it's a preference issue. Maybe your spouse or child, for instance, is not measuring up to the standard that you set up for that person. Not living the way that you want them to live. Identify the reasons for which you are critical towards another. Identify areas in your life where you're being hypocritical. Remember Matthew 7, told to, yes, take the, what?
Log of our own eye.
Take the log of our own eye before.
Point out the speck in our eyes.
Jesus doesn't tell you to ignore the speck. Mm-hmm. But he does caution you to judge hypocritically. He tells us in John 7 that we are to judge with righteous judgment. So there is a good kind of judgment. But hypocrisy is a betrayal of the truthfulness of God. So when we offer criticism, we need to examine our own lives. And if we're criticizing someone of a way of living that we ourselves are doing, then that criticism needs to be leveled against ourselves as well. You know, you can tell someone that they shouldn't do something, that they've fallen short with their words, even if you have that problem too. But you also have to address your problem. You should be worried more about your own sinful expression of words than theirs. Maybe you guys can work on it together. Confess and repent of your sin of criticism to that person if they're aware of it. Now, we've been talking mainly about just offering verbal criticism. But there's a difference between having criticisms in one's heart that you don't express and actually slaying them with your criticism. And it would be wise if you dealt with that heart issue just horizontally if the person isn't aware of the effect that that's being had, right?
You mean vertically?
Vertically. What did I say?
Horizontally.
Yes, vertically. Thank you. Replace your critical spirit with one of encouragement, thanksgiving, and blessing. So in Scripture, in Colossians 3, Ephesians 4, there's a lot of that language of putting off and putting on. We don't want to simply put off sinful expressions of communication. We don't want to just remove, you know, negative criticism, right? We want to replace those with righteous behavior, with righteous words, with words that come from a heart that's being changed. That's going to look like encouragement. What kind of relationship would you have if you are more of an encourager than a criticizer? Do those relationships tend to last longer, where there is encouragement more so than criticism? Where there's blessing more than curses? When there's thanksgiving more than ingratitude? Are you thankful to God for the relationship? And do you express that thankfulness with words? Do you pray with or for them? You need to replace the criticism. We're talking about this negative criticism, right? There is a place, as we've talked, there's a place for a godly rebuke. You do them a disservice by just ignoring problems that are affecting your relationship. You always need to address those problems with love, gentleness, kindness. And I'm getting ahead of myself, so that's point F. Examine your heart motives in giving criticism. If you have someone's destruction in mind, then shut it. It's the wicked that intend to destroy people of God. If you are the people of God, you shouldn't have as your aim a child's destruction. Right? If you have someone's good and edification at heart, growing in godliness, then yes, speak it. Speak the truth in love. So giving criticism God's way. If you can take criticism well, hopefully you can give it graciously as well. So here are some things to keep in mind. This is my brother for whom Christ died. This is my brother, this is my sister. Christ died for him. Christ died for her. Why would that have any effect on you offering criticism? Why would knowing that do anything for your relationship?
Because you're not there. You don't have to approach them with a view of redeeming them. They're already redeemed.
That's a good point. They've been redeemed. Christ has died. Redemption is applied to them. Yes. This is a brother. Siblings, Christian siblings, ought to be for each other.
This is a peer, not a subordinate.
Okay.
I think that would be a good thing to keep in mind there, because like we say, we're all sinner saints, we've all failed and fallen short of the glory of God.
Right.
And it's not like you can set yourself up as the super Christian who is more redeemed than another Christian.
Yes, they are perfectly justified, just as you are, right? They have the perfect righteousness of Christ imputed to them as you do to you. Christ, remember that two-piece anchor, Christ has condemned, at Christ's cross, they are condemned as well. God has already judged their sins and then addressed their sins through the death of Christ, save them?
That's a difficult question, though, because it can also be a motivation to not confront the person. I think you need something to counterbalance that God, something along the lines that God works through means, and one of the means of that person's sanctification is maybe you talking to them.
We ought not to ever use that as an excuse to avoid the problem. But we come to that person knowing that God has saved that person. This is my brother. This is my sister. Christ has died for them. And I'm going to approach them as such, as one of the righteous. I approach my brother as an equal. This gets to what you were saying, Carl. We are both sinner saints. I prepare my heart lest I speak out of wrong motives. So I ask myself, why would I bring this to them? Am I trying to gain anything in the relationship? Am I trying to show myself to be superior? To be the sinless one? Or do I really have their good in mind? And I want them to grow to be more like Christ. I examine my own life and confess my sin first. Again, we have to be more concerned with our own sinfulness than another's. Then I approach with patience. I am long-haul minded. People do not immediately, at least most people don't tend to immediately receive criticism, even when done well, quickly. That takes our patience. Consider Christ's patience towards us. And he has, through his Spirit, convicted us. And he has shown us areas where we need to grow. And how many of us, the answer is all of us, how many of us still struggle with particular sins year after year? Lord willing, we are growing, but we've not finally arrived. Yet God is still patient with us. He still gives us grace for the day to focus on today's responsibilities and to grow today to be more like Him. And we then approach another with that same patience. And long-haul minded, meaning, okay, I want this relationship to last until one of us passes. Right? I don't want to write off this relationship. I will do all that I can, as Paul tells you, to live at peace with everyone. Not always possible, but on my end, I'm in this for the long haul. I'm going to spend eternity with this person. And I want to work on that relationship right now. And then I approach not to condemn, but to edify. And yes, showing someone their fault, where they've gone wrong according to God's standard, ought to be used to build them up. To grow them. And God uses us pointing out each other's sins in good ways. He uses that for our growth. You know this experientially, I'm sure. If you have a spouse or a kid or a good friend that has been used by God to show you your faults, where you've sinned, you know that God is using those people as instruments in the Redeemer's hands to grow you to become people who are more and more like Jesus. I correct and I rebuke gently, hoping that God will grant him the grace of repentance. You do not have the ability to effect repentance in another. But you can make it easier in the relationship by praying for them, coming at them gently, lovingly, as a brother, someone who cares for them, who cares that Christ's word be on full display and at work in the person's heart. And Lord willing, the person will be granted repentance. Notice I'm talking here about sin issues, right? This is God gives repentance. We're talking about things that need to be criticized. Sins, falling short of God's standard. I'm not talking about, at least mainly, I'm not talking about preferences. This is not to say you shouldn't talk to people about your preferences. You need to communicate with each other. But you also need to know that preferences are different from God's commands. And too often we think that our own preferences, our own standard, really are what God prefers, God's standard. And that's a huge problem and gets us in a lot of messes, doesn't it? So on your own end, before you approach someone, you need to ask yourself, is this just a preference of mine or is this a sin issue? Those are two different things. So I should approach. I don't want to rebuke someone who is just doing something that's contrary to my own standard. Right? Have that conversation. Christ is concerned more with the person's sin than that person not measuring up to your own preferences. So, you might even say, under F here, is this a preference issue, a sin issue? And we talked about that when we looked at forgiveness a while ago as well, following the Matthew 18 principle. Next week we'll look at contentment. I need to conclude us with prayer. You can ask me the question later, Elizabeth.
Okay. It was just a quick comment.
Oh, quick comment? Okay.
I was just going to say, it could be not that it's necessarily a preference or even a sin issue, but just something like for their good. I was thinking, like, for example, if you notice that a friend, doesn't use the proper car seat for their child or something like that, and so therefore their child isn't safe.
Yeah.
Like something like that. That's not a sin issue, but it is something for their own good, for their betterment.
Absolutely. Yeah. Good point.
Just a thought.
A good one. Let's pray. Lord, love you. Thank you for your work giving your son to us, for his life, death, resurrection, ascension, giving the Holy Spirit reigning. Thank you that you have given us your word and that by it you convict us of our sins. We pray, Lord, that we will self-examine, see where we still need to grow. Pray also that you will give us the proper heart motives, reasons for confronting another person who needs to receive a godly, constructive criticism. And let it be a kindness to them. Let it be a kindness to us when we are similarly rebuked, that we all might grow into the head who is Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.